If you haven't been with us before, you won't know that we normally watch our preachers on DVD on the big screen behind me. But this morning we've got great privilege of having Matt Simmons with us from the 9 o'clock. To hear Matt earlier, I was at the 9, it was absolutely brilliant. And I'm looking forward to hearing it again, and I know it's going to be great for all of us here. So let's give Matt a big welcome. Matt.
Everyone doing all right? You doing good? Is everyone doing well? Could someone get me a drink of water? Is that right? A glass of water. Does that make me sound like a bit of a prima donna? Yeah. If I could have a bowl of Smarties, but only the blue ones. Like a dove just to sort of sit there. A golden dove. Really big wins. Just to flap when I make really key points. That would be... I'm joking. I don't want a dove. None of you have doves, do you? So we're all right. We're in the book of Ephesians today. We've been working through Ephesians over the last few weeks. The title of today's talk is The Family Likeness. There isn't any PowerPoint going to come on the screen because I forgot to do one. I realised at 7 o'clock this morning. It was too late by then, so there's no pretty pictures. So it's just me. You'll have to get used to that. If you don't know me, I'm Matt, by the way. I'm married to Jo. We've got 4 kids, 4 girls. Our oldest is 7. Oh, thank you. Just leave it there. Great, thanks. The Smarties? No. Dove? We've got 4 kids, so oldest is 7, youngest is about 18 months. All girls, they're a lot of fun. We had a friend round for dinner this week, actually, and Lydia, our second daughter, has got a couple of scars on her face where she fell over recently and headbutted the floor. And our friend said to her, how did you get that mark on your nose? What happened to you? She said, I face planted at school. That was a brilliant expression. She said, I fell over like I was planting a massive face flower. It was good. And then she looked a bit disconsolate and said, but no one came and watered it. Poor little girl. Right, where are we? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is really short, so pay attention, because otherwise it'll be over before I even start. Here we go. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That was it. There we go. Short, wasn't it? That's a brilliantly fascinating bit of the Bible, though. It's only short. It's fascinating because it's kind of a reversal of what many people would think about religion or about God or about Christianity, because a lot of people would think that we've sort of made God into a father, that he's this sort of big invisible person in the sky, and we've sort of said, well, he's God, he's our father, because we're needy and we're in need of kind of a crutch to support us, so we've sort of turned God into that. People would think, well, maybe God exists, and maybe God doesn't exist, maybe it's all a myth. But this idea that God is somehow a father is just kind of something that humans have created to kind of make themselves a bit more comfortable, feel a bit better about themselves. But what this verse is saying is this is actually a total reversal of that. It flips it all on its head because it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So from God, every family is named. For family, you could also read, your footnote might say that it could be fatherhood. So that God is Father, that's who he is. And every other family, every other fatherhood, every other parenthood kind of comes down from God. Every other family gets its meaning, gets its kind of inspiration, its DNA from God. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And right from the beginning of time, they've been in together as a kind of godly community. And we're to model that. That's who we are together. We're family because God's family. We kind of see it from above. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're just going to look about God the Father, and we're going to look at why that's significant. We're going to look at why that's significant for families. We're going to look at the importance of families. We're going to look at what kind of God he is. If he's God the Father, what does that mean? What kind of God is he? And we're going to look at our relationship to God, how we can relate to God if he's a father. And then we'll look at a few kind of practicalities to do with families at the end. Don't switch off if you think, well, I'm not a dad or a mum or a parent or whatever. This will be for everybody. So don't just switch off and think, well, this isn't for me, because it will be. Okay? No one switching off. Good. Right, here we go. Number one, importance of family. Now, it's vital we understand why family is important, why it's important. Because the society we live in would suggest that humanity is kind of an accident. We're just all the result of some sort of evolutionary chaos that over millions of years, there's been lots of kind of things that have sort of randomly happened and all come together and ta-da, here we are. We're just a result of that
of that chaos. So if that's true, if this is just the result of, this is all an accident, there's no ultimate plan or purpose or design behind it, if that's true about humanity, then surely that would mean that families are just kind of an accident, that we're just, we sort of procreate and children appear. There's more to it than that, but that's for another time. Procreate, children appear, and then, well, we've got a kid, so it can't look after itself, so we'll have to look after it, and then when it's old enough to look after itself, off they go, and ta-da, it's done. Parenting is finished. You know, we're just kind of stewarding them along the way, but there isn't any emotional attachment. It's just kind of sentiment. We're just being sentimental. You know, we love our kids, but that's just sentiment because this is all just an accident. But we don't think like that, do we? No one thinks like that. No one thinks like that. Family isn't just a functional thing to us. It's not just sentimental. There's something more important to family life about that. We kind of know, don't we, just inside of us, that families are profoundly important. They're incredibly important. They're almost kind of sacred to us. Because otherwise, we could just, we just send them all off to a commune, kind of a gulag somewhere. You know, the van comes down the street. Oh, we've had one recently. Into the truck. Off they go. But we don't do that with kids. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? We wouldn't even think like that. Because that's not what family's supposed to be like. Because our parenthood, our fatherhood, our family life is supposed to reflect it does reflect the image of God, reflects who God is. Because each and every one of us, we're all made in the image of God. We just are. Whether you like it or not, we're made in the image of God. He's put this kind of DNA in us, this DNA of family life in us, and we want to have families and to do it well because it's a godly thing. It's like this heavenly creation that God's given to us, and we reflect that. It might not be the best reflection. It might not be an exact representation of what God's family is like or how God's a father, but still we kind of reflect that. So family is important. It's God's idea. The second thing I wanted to talk about is, what kind of God is he? What kind of God is he? So we would think, not everybody would, but I would think that God's a creator. God made stuff, right? But if that's all we believe about God, or if that's the primary thing, primarily God's a creator, then he's a bit boring, isn't he? Isn't that just a bit dull? He just kind of makes stuff and then just lets us get on with it. Or he makes stuff and he's still kind of involved in making stuff, but there's no connection with us. It's just a massive, it's like the Truman Show. God's just kind of up there in the sky dictating affairs, and we're kind of under this bubble just getting on with it. If that's who God is, he's a bit boring. He's just, well, thanks for that. We're here now. But actually, God, the Bible teaches about a God of love and a God of relationship. It says that God's a creator, but it says he's much more than that as well. He's a God of love. He wants to have a relationship with us. That's why he made us. He made us to have a relationship with him. And in a broad sense, God's the kind of a father of all creation. He's the father of everything that happens. But in a much more personal sense, to those of us who would know God, who call ourselves Christians, we'd say, I follow Jesus. He's a father to us in a very intimate, personal way. God wants to have that sort of relationship with us. And he's different from us as parents or as fathers because he's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He's the perfect father. Because us, well, me, and actually you as well, we're evil as parents, all right? Oh, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Sunday morning. Sorry about that to offend you, but because it says it in the Bible. I've got to say it. It says it. Matthew 7, it says, if you then, ta-da, us, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, I make mistakes as a parent. I do. In all areas of my life, I make mistakes. I do things that are wrong, that I regret. And we all do, every single one of us. We've all had bad experiences of us parenting ourselves or being parented. We've all got bad experiences. Some of you might feel like your experiences are worse than others. You hear someone talking about God being a father, and it troubles you. You don't know how to identify with it. Maybe you've not even got any kind of adequate framework to understand what that is. But for all of us, the parenting that we've received is not the same It might reflect it, but it isn't the same as God's fathering of us, because he's perfect in it. He's a perfect father to us. So we've looked at the importance of families. We've looked at what kind of God he is. He's a father to us. And we're going to look as well at how we can relate to God. So it says in Luke 18, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is like a child shall not enter it." Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So that's Jesus talking to his disciples. Some kids were kind of bothering Jesus, and they're like, why are you hanging around with these kids? And Jesus said, because if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shan't enter it. So what does that mean? Should we just put on nappies and suck our thumbs and babble a lot? Should we just kind of regress? Well, no, it's what it's talking about is coming helpless to God. Because kids don't come and sort of claim kind of favor or achievements or show us what they've done. They just come as kids. They just come helpless. So, my daughter, Millie, she's 18 months old and she hasn't done anything yet. I mean, come on. There's no kind of great novel that she's written. There's no symphony. There's no medical discovery. You know, she can't even brush her teeth. I mean, what's she been up to these 18 months? Surely she could have achieved something. But there's nothing to write home about. You know, if we wrote her obituary right now, put it in the Times, it would just be blank. It's basically true of all my kids. You know, they can, well, Ellie can probably do maths better than I could, and she can read better and talk better. A lot of things she can do better than I can, but there's no great achievements. But yet, Joe and I still love them unconditionally, and we still look at our kids and just love them. And God wants us to come to him like that, just helpless. Not saying, look at all the things I've done. Be impressed, God. Look at my achievements. God doesn't want us to come like that to him. He wants us just to come helpless to him. That's what he's saying when he's talking about that. It says in Colossians 2, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So as you first received Jesus, just walk in him. So that's saying, when you first become a Christian, to where you are as a Christian now, you should come to Jesus in the same way. So you don't get to the point of being like a superior Christian, an A-grade Christian. You know, I'm really, really, really good at being a Christian now. It just doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. God wants us to come to him. When you pray that first prayer and you say, God, I want to turn away from all the bad things I've done. I realize that without you, I'm nothing. I want to follow you. God wants us to always pray like that, to keep coming to him and saying, God, I need your help. I've blown it again. I need your help. That's how God wants us to come to him, just like children, just to keep coming him to like that, just really simply before God. And when we do that, there's grace. There's unconditional love. There's just grace for us. Because sometimes we can, I don't know about you, but I try and impress God. Have you ever done that? I try and bring your achievements. Come on, God. I know I shouldn't, but you still do it anyway. You come and try and bring your achievements. Like this morning, Annie, one of our daughters, brought me a drawing she'd done, and it was kind of there was some yellow scribbles and some blue scribbles and some black scribbles. And it wasn't, you know, it's no work of art, but I loved it anyway. I thought it was brilliant. I didn't say to her, Annie, go away, do some better artwork, come back later and show me your finished product. It wasn't like that. You know, she's 3 years old. That's what she does. And sometimes we bring our achievements to God, and it's kind of like showing God some scribbles on a bit of paper, and we think they're amazing, but they're just sort of scribbles. In the grand scheme of things, they're just scribbles on a bit of paper, but God loves them. He loves them. Not that he wants to see our achievements, but he'd love us anyway. Just unconditional love towards us. So we need to keep coming to God as a child in need. So we looked at the importance of families. We looked at what kind of God he is and how we can come to him. And then finally, we're going to look at, I said finally, but we've got a little bit further. And the preachers do that, don't they? This is my final point, and then there's a bit more to go. So just bear with me. So we're going to look at how we can be more like God in how we do family. So if God's a father of grace, if he accepts us with unconditional love, then we should be mothers and fathers of grace and friends of grace and people in the church together, community together, that of grace and encouragement and loving each other. Because that's what God's relationship with us is totally based on grace. And he wants our relationship with those around us, including our children, to be based on the same thing, on grace, on total love. Because even God's discipline, when God wants to put us through trials and hard times, it's not because he wants to hurt us or cause us pain. It's because he wants to do us good. It's always out of our heart of God wanting to do us good. So we look at a few kind of practical pointers. So first of all, generosity. We like to give stuff to kids, don't we? I like to give stuff to kids. If I come home from work and I give the kids a chocolate bar, I am the best dad ever, all right? I could give them a jelly bean that I found on the street and kind of trodden into the ground, half chewed. I could give them that jelly bean and I would be an amazing dad. They love it. It's great giving your kids stuff. And God loves to give us stuff too, doesn't he? God blesses us with stuff. But actually, the more important thing is the stuff that we give to our kids that might not initially reap great rewards. The values and the things that we build into them that might not initially seem that, or they might not respond to that enthusiastically. You can tell your child a great truth and they're going, give me jelly beans, man. That's kind of how they respond to us. But we need to keep building good stuff into them and being generous with what we're kind of investing in them. Because it's easier as a parent, it's easier just to give them stuff. And there are lots of families that are based on that, just their parents giving the kids stuff, just more possessions, the latest toy, the latest computer thing, the latest gimmick, and not actually investing anything worthwhile in them. And we're called to invest worthwhile things to them. So we Joe and I, we're not brilliant at it, we're a bit hit and miss, but we try and teach our kids how to pray. And we're not wonderful at it, but we try and do it. And the latest kind of thing we're trying just to help them is we use dice. In the 9 o'clock meeting, I call them my prayer dice, which sounds weird, so I'm not going to call them my prayer dice again. They're just dice, all right? Standard dice. There's nothing magical about them. They're conventional regulation dice, six on each side. Just grab a drink. I won't gargle. So we use these dice to pray. So the blue dice, there's six numbers on it, obviously. Although you can get eight-sided die, can't you? There you go. Lesson you've learned there. So there's six numbers, and there's six people in my family. So each number reflects someone in my family. I'm number one, of course, and then Millie is number six. So we roll the dice, and then whatever num comes up, whoever rolled it, prays that. And then on the red dice, there's we pray for kind of situations or people, things we're praying for as a family. So number three, for instance, we're praying for a new house because there's six of us in a two-bedroom house. If you do the math, that's uncomfortable. So we're praying for a new house. So the other evening, we were rolling the dice and praying. And I'm trying to teach my kids to pray specific prayers. Because kids love just to pray big prayers. Like, Lord Jesus, thank you for everything. Yes! Or, Lord Jesus, thank you for helicopters. You know? And he loves to thank God for helicopters. Which is great. But it's good to pray kind of specific things that we can see God act in them. So Ellie rolled, she's our oldest, she rolled the dice and she rolled number three, the house number. I said, great, Ellie, right, let's pray a specific prayer. Ask God for a house, but ask God for maybe one or two things that you'd like in that house. So Ellie said, dear God, please can you give us a house and I'd like my own bedroom and a laptop. Okay, good. So I can see the numbers sort of spinning in my head, the amount totting up. So then Lydia gets the dice and she rolls it and she rolls the same number. She rolls a number three as well. So Lydia prays, Lord Jesus, I pray you give us a house and I'd like my own bedroom and a laptop. So we're now onto a four-bedroom house. This is getting bigger. Pretty expensive for us. So great, well done. Good job, Lids. And then Annie does it. So Annie, remember, pray specific prayer. So she rolls the dice. And she gets a number three as well. So I think maybe God's trying to say something to us here. So Annie prays, Lord Jesus, I pray you give me my own bedroom. Five bedrooms, great. And I pray that you give me a laptop. Actually, lots of laptops. Laptops, 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 laptops. And she just keeps on going. We had to stop her. Annie, we can't have any more laptops. Basically, if God answers that prayer, we're going to be living in PC world. Just surrounded by machines. That's our future. Training my children to be kind of computer technicians or whatever. So when you do something like that, it can feel a bit pointless, really. You think, what was the point of that? But hopefully we're kind of building some stuff into our kids to help them in the future to kind of learn how to engage with God. So there we go, generosity, the first one. Second one was selflessness. It says in 2 Corinthians, and he died for all, that those, talking about Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We're supposed to not live for ourselves anymore. Jesus wasn't living for himself when he gave his life for us. That was an act of sacrifice. And we need to try and live sacrificially for our families, which is really difficult because we live in kind of a self-absorbed culture where children are kind of a liability. They just sort of get in the way of, you know, it'd be great to go on amazing holidays and have a season ticket at White Hart Lane. That'd be good, wouldn't it? That'd be really good. But we can't have those things when, you can have some of that. But there are lots of things that when you have kids, all of a sudden, it can seem as though children just get in the way. And a lot of people would just treat children as a bit of a liability. They just kind of get in the way. Maybe they wouldn't even have kids because of that. Because kids are just going to mean I won't have as much spare cash. I won't be able to buy that new sofa that I wanted. I won't be able to live in that the way that I wanted to. And it can play out, this kind of selfishness can play out in big things, but it can also play out in kind of the everyday of life. So I'll often find I'll come home from work, a tired, long day, and I just want to sort of eat my dinner in peace and then just not move. Just dark room, lights off, until the day's finished. You're just exhausted. Whereas my kids, on the other hand, they've had a day at school and they want to let off some energy. So dinner time will be noisy. And I'll want to stop them being noisy, not because they're doing anything wrong, but basically I'm just kind of being selfish. I just want them to shut up so I can get some peace. And I'll say things like, you're doing my head in. I probably shouldn't say that to my kids, but I do say it far too often. So you're doing my head in. Just stop it. You just literally, my head is being done in. Stop it. But that's kind of my heart talking there. I'm just being selfish. Because it's great for them just to let off some steam, just to relax, have some fun with each other, make some noise. But for me, it's just, well, that you're stopping me from being satisfied right now. You're stopping me from getting the satisfaction that I need. So just stop it. And that's just selfishness. It really is. And sometimes we can be about a bit like that. Our parenting can just be kind of crowd control. We're just sort of stewarding our kids. You know, our discipline of them is more about us keeping ourselves happy rather than about actually wanting to train them. We're just trying to keep ourselves happy. So that's a question for us to ask sometimes. How sacrificial is our parenting? How are we doing on that? Which is hard work. The third one I want to talk about is presence. Not Christmas presents, but presence as in, you know, being around presents. Because there's a kind of a myth that goes around that quality is more important than quality. You probably heard people say that. Quality is more important than quantity. But I want to say when it comes to parenting, that quantity and quality, you need them both. Perhaps maybe even quantity a bit more than quality. Because have you ever tried to have quality time with a toddler? Have you ever tried it? It's pretty hard work. So Ellie the other day, not Ellie, my wife, Jo, she's called Jo. There's too many of them. So Ellie and Lydia, the oldest two, they were at school, and Jo, my wife, was at home with Annie while Millie was in bed. That's where they all were. Sometimes it's a bit like, sometimes church on a Sunday is like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, we've lost one, alert, where are they? I can't remember the names, they're just numbers. Anyway, so where were they? Yeah, so Jo's just having this chat with Annie, she's 3 years old, and she's trying to have some quality time. So she says to her, Annie, what do you want to do when you grow up? Which is a really important question, isn't it? You're trying to find out their hopes and dreams and desires, their life plan. And Annie says, Mummy, I want to be a fire engine. good job, Annie. And that was their quality time. Sometimes that's just what time with your kids looks like. You try and invest in real quality, these amazing moments that will cherish forever, and they just want to talk about, you know, flies or something. Oh, look at that bug. It's amazing. It's the sort of conversations I have with my kids. But that's fine. That's totally fine. That's how you get to know people. You just spend time with them. Just spend time with them. And that, if you're a dad here particularly, that's hard because we can get busy. Well, all of us, actually. Life is busy, isn't it? And we can get into the mistake of thinking, what I'll do in the next season of life when things get less busy, I'll spend more time with my kids. But the problem is life's just busy. I mean, we just need to get used to that. Life's busy. And at the end of the day, we make time for things that we value. We do, we just do. So make time for your kids. Invest in them. And dads, just make sure, dads, you don't become assistant mums. Because I can become like that sometimes where I just come home from work and I don't really fulfill any role other than just supporting Joe, which is fine. That's great. That's a really important thing to do. I'm just helping her out. But I don't actually do any fathering, any real parenting of my own. I'm just kind of being an assistant mum. I'm supporting her. Well, actually, dads and mums have different roles to play. Right? You've got to make sure as a dad, you're being a dad. You're not just mopping up after mum all the time. So presence. Next one, affirmation. God affirms his kids. So there's this wonderful moment where when Jesus is baptized. A lot of you all know this story in Matthew. And it says, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." And the amazing thing about that is up to this moment, Jesus has done nothing. In terms of what we read about in the book, Jesus' ministry, healings, miracles, raising people from the dead, water into wine, diddly squat. Jesus hasn't done anything. He's been a carpenter. He's not the things that Jesus is famous for, the things that get in the book, in the Bible, Jesus hasn't done anything up till then. His ministry hasn't started yet. And yet God still says, "You're my son, I'm well pleased." And God says the same over all of us this morning. It doesn't matter if we've achieved anything. It doesn't matter at all. God says, "I'm well pleased with you." We say it to our kids. We say, "Mummy and Daddy, we love you when you're good. We love you when you're naughty, when you're bad. We love you all the time." And that's how God speaks to us. He loves us when we're good, when we've blown it, when we made a mess of things. He still loves us. He loves us all the time. So the same way God loves us, we need to then love our families and the people around us in the same way. So affirmation, also knowing them, just listening to your kids. You know, did you have a good day, but what was the best thing about your day? What was the worst thing? Just trying to find out what's going on in their lives. You know, with God, when I pray anyway, I do a lot of talking and not a lot of listening. And that's fine. It really is. God loves just listening to us. We need to get good at just listening to our kids. And then finally, you know what, it's hard, isn't it? Parenting is just hard, right? It just really is. I remember a couple of years ago, we were driving home on the motorway. We went past one of those signs that says, "Tired, take a break, services in 5 miles." I'm like, "Are you kidding me? I've been tired for 7 years. You take my kids and look after them." Pesky sign. But it's hard work, isn't it? And we can get into the mistake of thinking, of saying things like, "Well, it's hard work, but it's rewarding." We say that. I've said that about parenting. Well, it's really rewarding, even though it's hard. But you know what? Sometimes it isn't rewarding. Sometimes it's not hard and rewarding. It's just hard and hard. It's just difficult. It's just painful. It's just hard work and effort. And we can give and give and give, and we cannot get anything instant back. In fact, often what we get back from our kids can be them letting us down or embarrassing us or bringing shame on us. It can happen with our children. They let us down. Kids can bring shame on us. And do you know what? God knows this a lot better than we do. He does. If you want to turn to the book of Hosea, don't worry if you can't find it. I'll just read it out. It's Hosea chapter 11. It's in the Old Testament. It says, when Israel was a child, when he's talking about Israel, it's talking about the people of God, it's talking about us. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. So that might seem a bit obscure, but it's actually just a brilliant depiction of God's relationship with his people. It's incredibly intimate. Because you've got this father that finding the more love he shows to this child, to us, the further away they go. To the point where it says that the child has basically totally rejected the father. He's worshipping Baal, who's an idol, and giving offerings to idols. That's what's happened. And what that basically means is like, it's like one of our kids saying, "Actually, I don't want you to be my father. I'm going to have another father. I'm going to be part of a different family." When we say to God, actually, I'm not going to worship you, I'm going to worship this thing or that thing, I'm going to give my life to this instead, we're kind of saying to God, I don't want to be part of your family anymore. I want to be part of a different family. And that's what's happened to God. His people that he's created reject God time and again. Just reject him. And it goes on to say in verse 8, it says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. So you've got this amazing picture of this Creator God, Father God. And it says in verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. That's what this beautiful picture of God just teaching a child to walk. Millie, our youngest, is walking at the moment, and it's basically just lots of falling over and getting back up again. And that's what our relationship with God is like. We just fall over, and God picks us back up, puts us on our feet, sets us off again. We fall over again. God picks us up, back on our feet, off we go. Whether it's with our parenting or our relationships or our work or our private lives, whatever it is, we make a mess of things, don't we? Maybe you've come here this morning and you feel like, I've just fallen over, I've just wiped out, I'm just covered in mud, I've just fallen in a puddle. And God just wants to pick you back up again and set you off again. It might be tomorrow morning and make a mess of things again. God just picks you back up, sets you off. This is a wonderful picture. This is what God the Father does with his children, with us. He just picks us up, sets us back off again. It says in 1 John, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you might say, I'm a Christian. But we're children of God. We're part of his family now. He goes on to say, if you might think, how can I be sure of that? This is great, you're talking about God the Father, but how can I see it? This is all in a book somewhere, but how can I see? What is there for me to know that God is a Father and he loves me? Well, it goes on to say in 1 John, this is how we know what love is. This is the definition of love for all time. It says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's it. That's it. That's how we know that God the Father loves us and that we're children of God, because he sent his Son to die for us. And you might think, in terms of, just as I finish now, you might think in terms of parenting, what's the solution? Do I need to just try harder? Right, I need to be more like God in how he looks after us. I need to be more generous and more sacrificial, and I need to get some dice. We should all go and get dice. I'm not saying that. The solution is, if we want to be more like Jesus, we want to be more like God the Father in how we're being parents or how we're loving each other. If we want to be more like that, which is what I'm kind of saying, how we get that is just coming to Jesus. Our kids will become like us because they spend time with us, and we'll become like God because we spend time with God. That's how it works. So the action from this is not to go away and do stuff. The action is just to come to Jesus and say, I need more of you. Just come to him helpless. I need more of you. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to take communion. God, we thank you so much that you sent your perfect Son, Lord, and you, your one and only Son, Lord, and you cut him off, and you disowned him, and you turned your back on him. And he cried, why have you forsaken me? The cry of a son to a father. Why have you forsaken me? And you did it for us. So you could adopt us, all of us, into your family. Those here that would say they're Christians, you did it to call us into your family. And the same way the resurrected son Jesus is now part of your family, that's the same way we're now part of your family. God, we pray as we take communion, help us just to fix our eyes on you. Help us to come to you helpless and just say, God, in so many different ways, maybe in being a parent or being a dad, I've not hit the mark, or being a son or a daughter, I've not hit the mark. Help us just to come to you and say, God, let me know your grace this morning. Yes. In being your son, being your daughter, God, in following you, I've not hit the mark. And thank you that you just speak over us this morning. You're my sons, you're my daughters, I'm well pleased. I love you when you're good and when you're bad, all the time. Thank you, we receive that love this morning. Help us just to know you. Help us to know your love this morning. Amen.